Well, the passage today that Felicity just read is the only story that we have of the time between when Jesus was a baby and when he started his public ministry at around the age of 30. And in this story, he's about 12 years old. Now, kids, I think you in particular are going to find this story very interesting because in it, the parents do the wrong thing and the child does the right thing. Now, I wonder, do your parents ever do the wrong thing? It happens in our house quite often. Recently, Mr. Bradbury began nibbling dinner before everyone else got to the table and said grace. My consequence was that I had to wait a minute after everyone else had started to begin my dinner. Sometimes I get angry and I need to say sorry and to ask my children to forgive me. In our house, if you get sent to time out, you spend the amount of minutes in timeout equal to your age. One time I was in timeout for 36 minutes. Just as an aside for parents, those 36 minutes of sitting silently all by myself were sheer bliss. Now, Jesus didn't have perfect parents. The story actually contains many ways in which they failed, and it reminds us that all of us fail, even at the most important things. Yet Mary and Joseph had the perfect son. In this story, we see Jesus navigate the challenge of both being submissive to his earthly parents while wonderfully upholding the will of his heavenly Father. So this morning as we look at this story, we're going to do three things. We're going to spend about half of our time walking through the passage. And then we're going to consider the implications of this passage for the Christian community in declaring and enjoying God's grace to the next generation. And in that, we're particularly going to sort of think about the role of parents. And finally, kids. We're going to look at what you can learn from this story. So over the past few weeks, our whole Advent series, we've been considering the story of Jesus' birth and how it can give us certainty that Jesus is our Saviour. We've seen that on one level, Jesus is ordinary. His earthly parents were nobodies from nowhere with nothing. He was born in humble circumstances among animals, and the first to celebrate his birth were some smelly shepherds. Yet clearly, he's also extraordinary. He was descended from King David. His birth was heralded by angels. Simeon and Anna prophesied that he would bring salvation to the whole world. And presumably, Jesus' childhood followed much the same pattern of ordinary and extraordinary. We're told that he grew just like any ordinary child, but that he grew extraordinarily in favor with both God and with man. We saw last week that his parents were faithful in keeping the law by dedicating Jesus at the temple. Well, as Jesus grew, they continued to faithfully observe God's word by going to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. And we're told that Jesus, when he was 12, went with them. It must have been a surreal experience for Jesus to go to the Passover. This was the special feast where the spotless lamb was slain for each family, reminding God's people that he had passed over their sins when he rescued them out of slavery in the land of Egypt. The Passover lamb itself showed the people that the consequence for their sins is death. The lamb died so that they didn't have to. But there was no way that a lamb could be a fitting substitute for a human. The Old Testament expected someone to have all of our iniquities laid upon them. This person needed to be spotless, without sin. Now, Jesus is that person. Imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to partake of the Passover, knowing that he had been sent by his heavenly Father to be the perfect sacrifice for sins. We know that just 20 years later, he would be sacrificed upon the cross as our Passover lamb, the once and for all atonement for sins. Well, after they celebrate this feast, Jesus' parents manage to begin the return journey without Jesus. Now, this sounds really bad in the age of helicopter parenting, but it gives some context. People travelled in large groups of acquaintances for protection on the 4 to 5 day journey. And it was customary, actually, for any of the younger children to travel up front with the women. They often left earlier because they travelled more slowly, and the men then travelled behind. Jesus, being 12 years old, was sort of in a tricky age between being a child and being an adult. But can you just imagine the conversation that Mary and Joseph would have had when they realised that Jesus is missing? Mary, did you tell Jesus that we were leaving today? No, I thought you did. Wasn't he up front with you? No, I thought he was down back with you. He's becoming a man. Oh no, we forgot Jesus. Have we lost the Son of God, the Saviour of the world? I'm not sure that's exactly how it went, but that's what I sort of imagined. Anyway, they retrace the steps and they search for him in Jerusalem. And you imagine they walk quickly, and as they do, they're sort of planning how they're going to search for him. Okay, you check out the markets. Meanwhile, I'll go by the Pool of Siloam, and we'll meet back here in the fourth hour. As they search each place, they would have become more and more frantic. Now, we once lost a child for about 15 minutes. My mind quickly began to fear the worst. Could someone have snatched her? Could she have been hit by a car? Can't imagine what those 3 days would have been like for Mary and Joseph. Now, Jerusalem at that stage wasn't a large city. It's actually only about 1 square kilometre. Mary and Joseph must have searched everywhere, perhaps a number of times. But it isn't until 3 days have passed that they search in the temple. And there they discover Jesus, just 12, dialoguing with the teachers. They were sort of like the university professors of the day. And we're told in the passage that Jesus amazed all those who heard him with his understanding. Now, Jesus is extraordinary. But his example here shows us that 12-year-olds can and should understand God's word. And it's important, kids, that you are asking questions about the Bible. As a church, in fact, we really want to encourage kids, those kids who've been in the sermon, to join in discussion afterwards, to ask questions and to understand what's taught from God's word. So kids, as you regularly start to join in sermons as you get older, we would love for you to join in these discussion times. So the teachers, they are amazed at Jesus and his understanding and his questions. But Mary and Joseph, they react a little bit differently. They too are astonished, not at this precocious child, but at his seeming obliviousness to their distress. Mary accuses Jesus of causing great distress to her and his father. And this actually poses a critical question that we need to answer. Did Jesus do the wrong thing? Was he disrespectful, even disobedient to his parents? Did he break the fifth commandment? Children, honour your father and your mother. Now, if he did, then Christianity is corrupt, because he cannot be the perfect, spotless sacrifice for sins if he himself sinned, even as a 12-year-old. So, does the charge of Jesus sinning here stand up? Well, the first thing to note is that Mary doesn't accuse Jesus of disobedience. So when my children disobey, very rarely, I'm pretty good at telling them and sometimes calmly, exactly what it is that they've done wrong. But Jesus' parents here, they don't say, "Jesus, why didn't you do what we asked of you?" Mary focuses instead on how she and Joseph feel. She asks, "Why have you treated us so? We've been in great distress." The question she asks reveals that Mary doesn't feel wrong so much as she feels hurt. I wonder if there's times where you feel a bit like this, where you want to ask Jesus, "Do you know what you've been putting me through?" Sometimes his silence or seeming absence makes us feel distressed. Perhaps life circumstances for you are hard. For me, it can be when my children are ill and I just want to cry out, "Jesus, don't you know my great distress?" How often do you charge God with not doing things your way and hence blame him for how we feel? So are Mary and Joseph right here in blaming Jesus for the distress that they feel? See, even if Jesus didn't obey a clear instruction, he must have been aware that he hadn't seen his parents for 3 days. Why wasn't he looking for them? Surely he knew this great distress they were in. Did Jesus dishonor Mary and Joseph by staying in the temple rather than trying to find them? You'll notice in the text that this is actually the charge that Jesus responds to. And his response shows that it's them and not him who is in the wrong. They've actually needlessly brought this distress upon themselves. He says, "Why were you searching? Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house?" Their distress of 3 days of searching in Jerusalem was unnecessary. The place where Jesus must have been was obvious. His Father's house. This puts a new perspective on what's happening in the story. There's no denying that Jesus' parents felt distressed. Yet their distress wasn't Jesus' fault. It was their own. Jesus was rightly prioritizing what was most important. Now, it's interesting to observe that these are the first words that we have recorded of Jesus' earthly life. Right? So, and they tell us much of who he is and of his mission. He is the Son of God whose heart's desire is to be in the presence of his heavenly Father. There's actually a striking contrast here of the story that the story picks up between Joseph, his earthly father, and his heavenly one. Jesus' earthly father is ignorantly searching for him. Meanwhile, Jesus is absolutely safe and secure in the presence of his heavenly Father. Jesus has made it clear that his priority is always the will of his heavenly Father. In this, Jesus neither disobeyed nor dishonored his parents. We're told here that Mary and Joseph, they don't understand Jesus' response. But years later, when Mary shared this story with Luke, she understood. She understood that her son went where he needed to go, understood that he always did the will of his heavenly Father. I wonder, do you understand that Jesus is the one that you must search for? Do you understand that he is your Savior? Well, despite his parents' ignorance, we're told that Jesus is submissive to them and returns with them to Nazareth. He obeys and he honors them. A few times in these early chapters of Luke, we've been told that Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. And Mary could have shared many stories, undoubtedly, about her son as he was growing up. And yet it's this one where she clearly made some monumental parental blunders, which is recorded for us. It's a story which is helpful for us as it reveals more of who Jesus is and the intimacy of his relationship with his heavenly Father. So now that we've travelled through the passage, we're going to take some time to consider the implications of this passage for parents, and indeed for all of those who one generation who is to declare God's mighty deeds to the next. And then we're going to look at what the kids can take out of this passage. So it's clear from this passage that Jesus' parents are far from perfect. But something that they did well was to include Jesus in the covenant life of God's people. Right, we're told in the story that Mary and Joseph took Jesus when he was 12 to be a part of the Passover celebration. I think it's a wonderful example for us of the principles that are given to God's people in Deuteronomy 6. Right, we sang of this before, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The following verses of Deuteronomy 6 go on then to describe how one generation shall teach these truths diligently to the next. Jesus' parents followed this call of Deuteronomy 6 to train their children in the ways of the Lord. And this included full participation in the covenant community and of keeping God's law. So it's a good question for us as a church family to ask is, are we helping our children to embrace the call to be the covenant people of God? Our parents, you have the primary responsibility to be including your children, to bringing them up in the worship of God with us, and bring them to join with us week to week as we worship God together as a church. Now, your kids, they may not always want to come. In fact, my two-year-old told us very clearly just last week that she does not like church. She also doesn't like lettuce or unicorns, surprisingly. Yet good parenting warmly and gently encourages our children towards those things that we believe are for their good. So for those who are wondering, we don't force her to take her unicorn teddy to bed with her. But we do give her opportunity to eat lettuce. And we encourage and sometimes implore that she eat it for her own good. Well, likewise, and far more importantly, we seek to help our kids develop warmth towards church and God's people as a place to enjoy learning more about God and enjoying fellowship with his people. But it's not just the parents, but actually all of us who have the responsibility to include our children in Christian community. We promise when children are baptized that we'll support parents to nurture their kids. How do we do this? Yes, it's serving in kids' ministry helps. In fact, we would love more people to do that and to do that willingly and joyfully. But more than that, our kids need genuine relationship with members of their church family. Statistics actually show that if a child has five or more intentional relationships with older folk at church, that they're far more likely to be following Jesus as an adult. So who are your church kids? I especially would invite younger adults here to consider this question. Who are your church kids? You guys are relevant and influential in the lives of those younger than you. Will you seek to get to know and to include those who are younger than you in the life of our church? Similarly, older adults, you have wisdom that our church children need. They're unlikely to seek you out, but will you seek to nurture and encourage them? I also want to encourage those of you who are childless, who might desire to have your own children. I know that our church can be a hard place for you with so many kids. And you may be suffering a terrible sense of loss. As one who feels but can't truly know your pain, can I implore you to seek to love the children in our midst? You may not be blessed with physical children, but would God give the greater blessing of spiritual children? More broadly, as a church, we are keen to give our children a clear rite of passage. All right, we see from the text that the custom at the time was to include kids at the age of 12. So not dissimilar to modern bar mitzvah. And in doing this, they began to get an understanding more and more of the covenant that they were entering into. In our context, we want to invite our children to enter into what we've termed communicant membership of our church. So we offer this to our children in consultation with your parents the year that you turn 12. Or if you aren't ready or able in a position to then, at a time when you are in the following years. And this gives an opportunity for our children at a point in time when you're ready to make it clear publicly that you're following Jesus and trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins. It's at this point that we invite you children to join the adult believers in the church, to get baptized if you haven't yet been, but also wonderfully in sharing in the bread and wine as we have communion together. My hope, and indeed I'm sure all of ours, is that our kids come to know Jesus, and that it would be the common story of our church for our children to joyfully bow down before him and eternally fellowship with God's people. Well, I now want to address the children who are here. I think there's two very important lessons for you from this story. One lesson is to make dwelling with your Heavenly Father, with God, your top priority. And secondly, and I like this one too, be submissive to your parents. Okay, dwelling with your Heavenly Father, your top priority, and being submissive to your parents. In this passage, we see Jesus modeling these things. He wanted to be with his Heavenly Father in the temple. It was so important that he said he must be there. And he embraced the opportunity while there to spend time with others in God's Word. Children, I encourage you to take opportunities to do likewise. To listen when you're at church. To read your Bibles. To talk to God. To pray to him. And know that he has promised that he will be with us always. And may you come more and more to understand that because of Jesus, you get to have a deep relationship with the Creator of the universe. Your relationship with God is the most important thing. I wonder, kids, do you ever think about what sort of person you'll be as you get older? Will you be kind, patient, and joyful? Will you be envious, spiteful, and angry? Your decisions now affect your character as you grow, and nothing will affect your life and your eternity more than whether you choose to follow Jesus. If you aren't sure whether you're following Jesus, I'd encourage you, talk to your parents about how you can choose to follow him. Now, you're called to not just to love God with all your heart, but to love and to honour your parents by being submissive to them. Now, you and I, we both know that your parents aren't perfect. Even they know it. Yet the Bible commands children to honour their father and mother. We're even told that it is a blessing for children as you do this. So while your parents aren't perfect, they have the wonderful and hard responsibility of seeking what's best for you. Now, their life, I'm telling you, would be a lot easier if they just let you eat chocolate and lemonade and set you in front of the TV and playing computer games all day. Life for parents would be somewhat easier if that was the case. But I doubt any of your parents do this, do they? Because they're not seeking to make life easy for themselves. Instead, they're seeking what they believe is for your best. So I encourage you, when they serve up something for dinner that you don't like, rather than howl and complain, I encourage you to thank them for feeding you. When they say no to watching something on TV, be thankful that they care about what you do or you don't do with your time. When they seek to teach you about Jesus, know that they want to pass on to you what they believe is the best news ever. Kids, will you follow Jesus? Seek first the presence of your Heavenly Father, but also warmly submit to your earthly parents. I want to conclude today by reflecting once more on this amazing story. In this story, we see Jesus' love for his Father so clearly. He wanted to be with his Heavenly Father. Yet you also see in this story his incredible love for you. Jesus, in becoming a human, was obedient to leave his place by his Father's side. We're told that he left his Father's side and he emptied himself and he took on human form. Why did he do this? He did it so that he could be that Passover lamb, the sinless sacrifice for your sins. He left eternal joy and satisfaction so that you could enjoy it with him. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song declaring that one day in God's presence is better than anything else. I encourage you to reflect, as we do sing, on Jesus' sacrifice for you, so that you can eternally enjoy his presence. Will you pray with me now? Father, we want to thank you for our spotless, pure sacrifice for sins, for your Son Jesus, who set aside eternal joy in your presence. He emptied himself to take on the form of a man so that he could take our sins with him to the cross, so that we, through him, can enjoy eternally your presence. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church community to know and to love you with all of our hearts. I pray that you would help us to teach our children diligently of these truths. Would we warmly encourage them in the truths of the gospel? I pray, Lord, in your great mercy, that you would see fit to save each and every one of them, that they would come to know and to follow Jesus. We pray right now, Lord, that you would be stirring up in our children's hearts a desire to know and to love Jesus. Help them, Lord, to follow your command, to be submissive to their parents, to honour and obey their mother and father. We pray that you would bless them as they do this. We pray all of this in the name of our Saviour, Jesus. Amen.